Brother Ray Rawson with us this morning. We all enjoyed his lesson yesterday, and he's chosen for us this morning another important subject for our consideration. His title, Forsake Not the Assembling of Ourselves. Forsake Not the Assembling of Ourselves. Brother Rawson.
Brethren, our text is, of course, Hebrews 10:25, when it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. And my thoughts, especially of recent times, has quite often run along the lines of asking myself personally, you know, what causes meetings to be so important? And then I keep asking, what's so vital, what's so critical about being at an assembly? Well, one reason most definitely is what Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 18:23, when he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If we want to be where the risen Lord is, well, we have to be where a meeting in his name exists. And, of course, the most misunderstood part of being a recipient of the risen Lord's personal relationship is understanding exactly what constitutes meeting in his name. Well, we term a correct meeting place as being an ecclesia meeting. It's 1 Timothy 3:15 when it says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Which is the church of the living God, or as we say, which is the ecclesia of the living God. Paul says the ecclesia is the pillar and it's the ground of the truth. Well, right at this very hour, with gross darkness covering the people, the only outward identification we have of God and his character and as it produces fruits of the Spirit, the only outward identification we have of this is in his ecclesias. If anyone today wants to see how God's Spirit works, how it really works, you've got to go to an ecclesia in order to see how it works. God's Spirit of sanctification is not in the nominal churches. God's Spirit of sanctification is not in our modern-day libraries, nor is it in the social or political organizations of the world. No, God's Spirit is in his church. It is in his ecclesias. When individuals today choose to get all of their understanding of God and of his plans and his purposes by studying independently from all ecclesias, now whoever does this, they're courting disaster. When it's possible for an individual to meet in an ecclesia and they choose not to do it, but rather they prefer doing it on their own, well, then they're just not going to get the right results. We need one another in order to grow properly. Of course, an individual who studies alone, he doesn't feel this way. Actually, they feel superior to everyone else. These individuals choose to be by their own choice, they choose to be in a form of isolation. And in that condition, they seem to be able to figure everything out. You know, it all opens up. And then when they come out of their isolation, well, it's like that bear that terminates hibernation. It's very hungry. And most often our figurative bear at this point is in for a surprise. Because when the isolated bear finally makes contact with brethren in ecclesias, well, then that bear finds out that very few are impressed with his superior understanding. Of course, one or two listen to them. One or two are impressed. And so at this point, the isolated bear decides to start his own ecclesia. And he does it by breaking small pieces off from existing ecclesias, and then he himself becomes a guru. Now, the guru then sets the standards for his own personal meetings, which are based upon his own human wisdom and understanding. Now, this all sounds a little gruesome, I know. We prefer to think that such things, they just don't happen in God's household. Well, it's true. They don't just happen by accident. No, God allows or God permits such things to happen for tests, for a means of proving our worthiness. You know, if someone in the early church could advise brethren to stop seeking out the Apostle Paul for an answer to their problems, and the reason given at that time was, well, Paul's, you know, he's several hundred miles away. It always takes so long to get a returned answer from him. And it's not necessary to wait so long, because all you have to do is just ask me, you know, and I'll give you your answer. I'll give it to you right away. Now, he could do this because he was continually with them. Look, if an individual in the early church felt that he was as good as or even better than the Apostle Paul, well, then I guess in this late stage of the church's existence, there can be and there are gurus. We just can't be too careful, really, can we? We not only must not be one, but we additionally cannot come under the influence of one. What we must do at all times is what's right and correct because we want to do what's right and correct. And not only must we want to do what's right and correct, we must love and only love. If we can follow up on love a little bit, Joseph. We must love and only love that which is right and correct. And right today, there are life and death struggles going on that are of a caliber that affects our eternal destiny. Now, we're all free moral agents. We move in the direction that our minds tell us to move. And what we have to constantly do is, well, it's really what Joshua said was his own personal choice when it stated in Joshua 24:15, but as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, in order for anyone in any age to serve the Lord, they have to do it God's way. And so it is now. In this dark night, wherein gross darkness covers the people, in order for us to serve God, we have to do it God's way. We must be in the assembly that the risen Lord himself assures us that he is personally relating himself to every single individual in that assembly. Now, we said each assembly is termed by the Apostle Paul as being an ecclesia. It is the pillar and it's the ground of the truth. Divine providence removes all guesswork and bewilderment that might exist relative to determining if one is truly in one of God's ecclesias. Now, the way this is done is by recognizing that we have sufficient stipulations in the scriptures that enables us to determine we are in the assembly that is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, each assembly that is truly an ecclesia, that ecclesia is part of God's household at the present time. Now, the Apostle Paul describes the structural arrangement of God's household. Paul gives us all the stipulations and qualifications that are necessary for the identification of the Church of Christ here on earth. He gives us these specifications in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 through 14. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, the structure itself gives identification, and it prevents disaster. It prevents our being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And also it prevents any cunning craftiness of different gurus. Now, the most critical part of the specifications that Paul gives us is the fact that the body, this body, is made up of many members. Now, nowhere is it ever even hinted that God first gave us the apostles, and after that, he seems to select only single individuals who can properly interpret what the apostles in the New Testament and the prophets in the Old Testament tell us. The body is composed of many members. The risen Lord, in relating himself to each member in his assemblies, he uses a plural amount of individuals to serve as reflectors of God's character and of his plans and his purposes. Now, these reflectors are not only in just one ecclesia, they are in all the ecclesias that are God's household at the present time. Now, some reflectors may be evangelists. Some are pastors. Some are teachers. What's important to keep in mind is all of these, every one of them, are God's appointments. God has made the appointment. Each assembly, each ecclesia that has the risen Lord in their midst blessing them, each one has a teacher or teachers. And additionally, each ecclesia is united with all other similar ecclesias, so that all the servants that are God's appointments, they are of equal help and usefulness to all members of the network of ecclesias that exist. Now, one of the most vital differences that distinguishes our church assemblies, our ecclesias, from the nominal church assemblies is the fact that each and every reflector of God's character and of his plans and purposes, each reflector that God appoints and uses to help and instruct others, each one of these reflectors must also get help and instructions. And the help and instructions which they receive, it doesn't come from at a private trough. You know, God does not personally teaches instructors in a special manner in their own individual home studies. What actually happens is each reflector of God's character must also grow in his understanding of God's plans and purposes as a result of his association with the members that exist in God's household. Because one joint supplies the other, no one is superior in God's household. We, each as single units in the body, we are joined together. We all help supply one another as the risen Lord himself sees best. So as we learn together, as we are helping one another, each one gets perfected. Each one gets edified so that we all can come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God so that we can be perfected into the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, there isn't a clergy and a laity in our assemblies. that exists in Babylon. God's household consists of a network of local ecclesias, wherein each class is united in spirit and purpose, in understanding God's doctrines, in understanding the dispensation that we are presently in. And in our unity, we are a candlelight. And we're a candlelight that makes it possible for each one of us to be ambassadors of the kingdom. Now, in this unity, each ecclesia is united with all other ecclesias that are ambassadors of the kingdom at the present time, and together all ecclesias present a single front. We are a single light. We all hold up the same banner, the banner of truth. You know, no one is pulling in a different direction, emphasizing something that isn't emphasized somewhere else. God's household at the present time is literally seen. You can touch it. You know, when anyone physically interrelates with an ecclesia of God, they're going to instantly experience the difference that exists in our assemblies, whether it's here in Orlando, St. Petersburg, California, or what have you. They're going to instantly experience the difference that exists in our assemblies as compared to the nominal churches that you see on so many street corners in our different cities today. God's ecclesias are different. And the reality of our assemblies being different, it comes about because of what transpires in most all members in all ecclesias. You know, most all members of our ecclesias, they have already benefited from Jesus dying as a ransom for Adam. If anyone wants to see individuals who have been released from Adamic condemnation, even though the vast majority of mankind will not experience this until the kingdom reigns, well, such individuals, they can only be seen physically functioning in an orderly, disciplined manner in ecclesias. Now, this in itself is an overwhelming evidence of the fact the glorified Lord is present. The Lord, in his first advent, said when he would return, it would be as the chief reaper of the harvest of the gospel age. And we find that the first thing the chief reaper did after he raised the sleeping saints was to change his footstep followers from the invisible state they had been in when the Christian church was nominal. He changed them to a visible state. And the way the chief reaper changed the invisible state everyone was in to a visible state was to select a servant, a messenger, the seventh messenger. And through that servant, a call was issued to the saints of the chief reaper to come out of Babylon. Now, this was pictured in texts like Luke 17:34, when it says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Now, one is taken, and the other is left. Where is the one taken to? Well, it's to a local ecclesia. You know, when anyone at all hears this call, they're just supposed to drop everything that they're doing, and instantly they're to respond to the call. Now, that's exactly why the Master said in Mark 13:15, he says, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. You know, the one who is on top of the house, the one who is above the nominal system, that is, the nominal system doesn't possess them. Well, when he sees and understands the signs of the Lord's presence, or when he hears the call, come out of her, well, he's not allowed to go back down into the house, which is the nominal church. He's not allowed to take anything with him that belongs to the nominal church. Instead, he's to go to the mountain or to the kingdom, as it states in verse 14. Now, another way this is all stated is, in the harvest, the tares are bound into bundles and burned, and the wheat, the one on top of the house, is taken to the barn. Now, this is a reference to a change of location, moving from one point to another point. The individuals, they get moved. Well, they are the ones. They're the ones. They get released from Adamic condemnation. Now, at this point, we want to stress
the most important part of the call. The chief reaper puts forth through his servant, through the one that actually cried, "Come out of her, my people." Well, that call is the ones that are taken from the short bed, the ones that are on top of the house. They are the grains of wheat that are being taken to the barn. Now, we find what's most critical about all of this is to understand the avenue by which each grain of wheat is carried off to the barn. And that avenue begins, or its starting point, is in our local ecclesias. Our network of ecclesias is the beginning of the avenue that the grains of wheat are carried off to in order that they can finally reach the barn. And this network is God's household. The network, it's existed since the day of Pentecost. It's just that during the time of the nominal church's reign, true followers of the Lord were unidentifiable. They were invisible. Now, when the Lord returned, he made them identifiable. He made them visible. He structurally established his household here on earth. It became the avenue by which all wheat was to be taken to the barn. And from that moment on, it was essential that all assemblies practice the order and discipline of the new creation as it was first laid out by the apostles and as it was practiced in the early church. Now, with the return of the Lord and the visible reestablishment of God's household, we find from that moment on, ecclesias have been the site where the returned Lord interrelates with each and every member. And additionally, what was established was the responsibility of every member in every ecclesia to maintain in each assembly the order and discipline decorum that God wants. Now, this decorum, which only exists in ecclesias, this is a miniature example of the glorified body of Christ on the other side of the veil. Now, Jesus said, God is the one who places each person in their future position in the glorified body. And likewise, it is God who places each member in each ecclesia during the harvest of the gospel age. Divine providence does this. Providence is over every single assembly that Jesus is in the midst of. Now, what each one should be doing, really, is what God wants them to be doing. That means they should be doing the will of God. And the will of God is well established for us in the Scriptures. The most absolute guide that every single footstep follower has is, in determining God's will, the most absolute guide one has is embodied in the example of the life that Jesus lived during his 3.5 years. Jesus was an able minister of the new covenant. To see Jesus was and is, still continues to be, to see Jesus is to see the kingdom. You know, it's to see the kingdom in the same manner as he himself said, to see him was the same as to see God. We should likewise be godlike. We should represent the kingdom. Now, in order for every one of us, individually and collectively, in order for us to represent the kingdom, we find the kingdom isn't just a case of telling others things like, you know, the time is coming when there's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more sorrow. No, there's more involved than this, isn't it? We also have to live the kingdom. We practice all the rules and all the laws of the future kingdom every moment of every day. For anyone to behold us
and to look at us and to see us, regardless of where it is, whether it's individually or collectively. What's being seen is an example of both the spiritual and earthly phase of the future kingdom. They see us right now living just like everyone is going to be living in the future kingdom. Now, we, of course, realize this isn't always the case with every single individual and every single class of the network of ecclesias at this time. We realize this doesn't always happen. And the reason for coming short, it can very well be for other reasons than the weakness of the flesh. There is an order and discipline for the new creation. But that doesn't mean that every single individual and every single class follows this order, just because it's stipulated to do so. We are supposed to practice honesty. It's compulsory. But that itself doesn't guarantee the fact that it's being done. This was especially true in the early church. And because there were so many shortcomings committed in the early church, well, we benefit from this right now, right today. And the way we benefit is the instructions and the helps that were given to the early church for its correction, well, they are recorded in the Bible. And the same instructions apply to us right now. You know, the greatest enemy of every single ecclesia has been and still continues to be the adversary. Jesus identifies the devil as the father of lies, even as it's stated in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now that's our enemy. Don't get under his control. From the moment the risen Lord established himself as the chief reaper over the network of ecclesias, which he would dwell right in the middle of, well, instantly, at that very moment, Satan took the position of wanting to destroy every one of those ecclesias, just exactly as he did with every single ecclesia in the early church. And we have the record of what Satan assumed was success. Now, this record, with its lessons, it should stand out so vividly that none of us in this time of the end period, we would make the same mistakes. And yet, this isn't always the case. The reason being, Satan is so effective in his pursuit. Now, what Satan has been doing in this time of the end period, it has been to custom make, or shall we say, he altered his old lies to present-day circumstances. Satan relates to everyone's weaknesses. He relates to his weaknesses so that he can draw each one away from the proper order and discipline. Now, one of the arrows of destruction that Satan has been shooting into God's household right now in this year of 1990 is, well, for all practical purposes, Satan claims that spirit begettal is over. It just isn't taking place anymore. For Satan to eliminate spirit begettal ahead of time, it would be a mortal blow or a mortal wound. Besides Satan just out and out establishing some date and saying that spirit begettal doesn't take place anymore beyond that particular point in time, we find another way he does this is he isn't so blunt about it, but it still amounts to the same thing. Now, the way he accomplishes this objective is to cause some to feel that they just can't possibly think in terms of being resurrected and having the divine nature. They say, well, I'm just not worthy of such a high position. And then the point is emphasized by the individuals with this view
they emphasize, as far as they themselves are concerned, they don't feel inferior to anyone else. They say that they themselves, they love God just as much as anybody else. They study His Word just as much as anyone else, and they want to please God as much as anyone else. In the next, we are told by these same individuals who feel this way, we're told, well, just, you know, look around yourself. Look at others in God's household today. If you're honest with yourself, you don't see any suffering and sacrificing taking place in God's household. They say what they see is they primarily see well-fed individuals who are living in very, very comfortable homes. Most everyone has their own personal automobile. There's two and three in a family and what have you. Everyone can pay their own way, so they're not dependent on one another. Now, the ones who feel this way, they just don't out and out make a blanket statement that the door is closed and there isn't any wise virgins anymore. As a matter of fact, such individuals are inclined to champion one or two or a very few individuals as actually being spirit begotten. And we're told that the championed ones are the consecrated today. They are the ones that suffer and sacrifice. They properly love God. And all the rest of us, the 99% of the members of the household who are spending their time and effort in upholding the banner of the harvest message, well, we're just out of step with what God is revealing today. You know what's missing in this analysis? Well, it's something that only the eye of faith can see. The failure of the individuals who look at God's household and they don't see any suffering or sacrificing, well, their failure is not seeing what only faith can reveal. And that is things like heart loyalty, love of righteousness, understanding God's will at the present time. Anyone who has heart loyalty and has a love of righteousness, they likewise seek things like understanding dispensational truths and meat in due season. These things cause anyone who has them to continue to grow in them. And it also causes each one to use their own personal stewardships in a manner that pleases God. You know, the net monetary value of each one of our stewardships, this is not what's most vital. What's most vital is the using of each stewardship so that each stewardship is a proper reflection of God. They are a proper reflection of God's plans and purposes. Each stewardship should be a reflection of God's will at the present time. Now, each one of us can do this. We can do this because we do love righteousness. We are humble. We are merciful. And we're meek. Now, all of these characteristics, every one of them, they come about because each steward meets together with other stewards in ecclesia meetings, wherein every single one, in each one of these meetings, every single one has a common robe. You know, God, in viewing each individual in each meeting, God does not primarily view the monetary net worth of each one's net value. In God's eyes, everyone looks alike. God has no favorites. God is not partial to one any more than he is to another. It is the heart that God sees. God reads motives, and only God can read motives, no one else. It takes faith to understand and see all of this. It takes the faith of God's spirit-begotten class to be able to see this. The individuals who cannot see this, the individuals who feel
They cannot see spirituality in the members of our ecclesias. That is, except for their favorite one or two that they champion. Well, these individuals, they usually always fall into the pattern of going to meetings at their own whim and fancy, which doesn't strike them too often. And instead, they spend more and more time in the world. They more and more do the things that please their own personal flesh with its special taste. Now, all of us, every single one of us, knows from our own experience, we're aware of the fact from our own experience, that we must study the truth continually, or it's just going to slip away from us. Today, the modern scribes and Pharisees, who are lurking on just the outer edge of the secret place of the Most High, well, they're backing away from the old lies and false doctrines that they used to tell. They now have a new Talmud, which causes a wall of resistance to build up, and it causes everyone who comes out from the secret place of the Most High, even if it's just for a moment, it causes them to be diverted from providence. And when anyone gets out from under the Lord's protection, right now, right today, even if it's just for a moment, well, you know, they're greeted by the modern scribes and Pharisees, and they have so many new views out there that'll just spin you around, and you'll never find your way back into the protection of providence again. So as we cannot let up in our efforts to study the truth in order to keep from losing it, we find it's most vital, if we wish to keep this same truth pure, we have to be where the risen Lord is. And he said where he would be is in the middle of the assemblies of the twos and the threes. Now, the risen Lord has returned for the purpose of taking his wheat to the barn. It is the chief reaper himself that teaches us the importance of harvest truths, the importance of understanding the dispensation that we are in at the present time, and the importance of being ambassadors of the kingdom at the present time. We must not let up in our pursuit of traveling the avenue to the harvest barn. That avenue begins with the network of ecclesias that are united today in their efforts to hold up God's doctrines. And by traveling on this avenue, and this avenue only, each grain of wheat is going to reach the barn of glorification. May the Lord add his blessing. And now, dear Father, we would desire to approach thy throne of grace again. We desire, dear Father, to continually look unto thee, to continually be thankful to thee, to continually be mindful of what it means for us to be stewards of thine at the present time. We are especially grateful, Father, for this convention, for thy overruling providences that have taken care of all the arrangements that took place. We thank thee most of all that thy Spirit is amongst us, that it is having its sanctifying effect, that it is resulting in our being built up more and more in the likeness of that pattern that is before us. And we pray this Spirit to continue with us now during our noonday luncheon sessions and into the afternoon. We especially pray thy blessings on the food that we are to partake of. And pray thy blessings on the hands that have prepared it, that have made it possible, that have made all the arrangements. We desire to be properly fortified so we can continue to fight this good fight of faith. We pray for one another, Father. We pray that we can all be like that pattern as before us. And this may be possible, we would pray for it in thy Son's name. Amen.